Thank you, Jim, and again, thank all of you for participating with us this morning in our worship unto God. We thank all of you again for coming. You know, many times in life, each and every one of us have suffered wrong of some kind. And this morning, we're going to be talking about the subject, how to deal or how to do right when you feel that you have been done wrong. Now, I hope you'll be here tonight, because tonight the evening lesson is entitled, Some Things You Will Never Do in Heaven. And some of our young men are going to be reading scripture tonight that will be participating in LTC. And we'll be using the PowerPoint tonight, and we encourage all of you to come for that lesson, Some Things You'll Never Do in Heaven. But what about right now? What about when you face perhaps difficulties in life and people do you wrong? How do you deal with it? How to do right when you feel you've been done wrong? It happens to all of us. We know we didn't do anything wrong, but for some reason or another, it seems as though people want to do us wrong. We are innocent in most situations. We didn't provoke it. We didn't incite their wrath. We didn't deserve what we got. And life seems so unfair. The lies, the hatred, the hurt, that's often showered upon us. Do you know, by the actions of others, our life can change in just a moment? And it can. You may be overlooked at the job for a promotion. You may be wrongfully judged by a critical eye. Well, how do you deal with it? This morning, I'm going to give you five practical tips, I really believe, on how to do right when you have been done wrong. Number one, I would first suggest unto you that you have to understand that you don't have to do anything wrong to be wrong. Sometimes we say to ourselves, well, maybe I deserved it, and maybe you did at times. But there are times when you didn't deserve it, and it can be that case. When you read the Bible, you become obviously and acutely aware of the fact that there were many people in the Bible that received wrongdoing on the part of others when they didn't do anything wrong. I think of Job in the Old Testament, and I think about what a great man he was. The Bible describes him as a perfect and an upright man, one who eschewed evil, one who tried to live according to the will of God every day, and yet trouble came. Have you ever thought about the great affliction that this man faced, not because he did wrong, but because he did what was right? And when he did right, the devil said unto God, take away the hedge that encompasses his state. And take away his children and plague him on his body from his head down to his toe. And this man will curse you to your face. But Job didn't do it. Job was wrongfully treated, but he always did what was right. And how do you do right when you are wrongfully treated? Understand that it's going to happen, number one. It is going to happen. Life is not fair. You know, I hear people say sometimes, that's not fair. Did you know that life is not fair? There is no fairness about life. People are always wanting their rights, and people are always wanting to be treated with equality. But I'm going to tell you something. In this world, you will never be treated with equality. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your race is. I don't care what your age is. I don't care what your social status is in life. There will be times when you will be treated unfairly, because that is the nature of life and living. And so when I think about those who were wrongfully treated, I think about Job. For this man had everything in the world, but suddenly it is all taken away. Everything, everything that the man had possessed is suddenly gone. I mean, he had everything at his disposal one day, and the next day it is gone. There was an old commercial on television a number of years ago that said that when you've lost your health, you've lost about everything. Well, that is the way sometimes people view life, isn't it? because you can't enjoy the material things you have if your health is not good. Well, think about it. Job lost not only his material goods, but he lost his health as well. He lost his children. He was wrongfully treated, but he always did what was right. Think about Joseph in the Old Testament, a great example of one who was wrongfully treated. The Bible said that he was his father's favorite son. And Jacob loved him so much that he gave him a beautiful sport coat. It was called in the Bible the coat of many colors. And because Joseph was the favorite of his father Jacob, he met with all kinds of evil and complications in his life. The Bible says that his brothers were so jealous of their brother Joseph that they were going to get rid of him once and for all. They didn't have the conscience to actually take his life. They just wanted to get him away from home and get him out of sight. And they sold him to a band of Midianites who in turn sold him unto the Egyptians. And Joseph ended up down in Egypt for many, many years. They had taken that beautiful coat that his father had given him and they dipped it in blood and told him, their father, Jacob, that Joseph had been killed by a vicious and a wild animal. And one lie after another in that story. And Joseph is down in Egypt. And there suddenly came a great famine up in Israel. And the father had sent his sons down to Egypt to the granaries. And little did they know that in the passing of time that young Joseph had become second in command down in Egypt. And they now were going to bow before the one that they hated and that they had contempt for. And they were going to beg for grain to go back home. The word actually tells us eventually that Joseph says unto his brother, what happened to me? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Have you ever thought about a lot of the things that take place in your life, how they could be for your good when you don't even understand it at the moment? We've all been wrongfully treated in life, and sometimes we let the little things of life rob us of the joys of life. It is true. And sometimes when people do us wrong, we have contempt and we have hatred and animosity and bitterness in our heart. Someone said that hating people is like burning down your old house to get rid of a rat. And that's just about the way it is, isn't it? Sometimes people are so filled with hatred and resentment toward other people because of something that happened years ago. Now, I've never really been able to understand that. Folks, let me tell you something. You may have been wronged. Whether the person who wronged you intended for you to be wronged at all or that they were wronging you, but you hold that bitterness and hatred in your heart, let me tell you one thing. Just two little words. Get over it. Get over it. But sometimes people bear it down in their heart deeply. And they hold it there with resentment. Well, there's a second thing you need to know. Consider the source. Now, some people say, well, Satan is behind every situation that happens in life. Now, I believe sometimes we give Satan too much credit. But understand, the Bible does say of Jesus that I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, but the devil comes to kill and to destroy. But you know what I believe it is sometimes? Sometimes I think that it's just stupid people. I know that's pretty blunt to say that, isn't it? But there are some people in life who just love to cause trouble. You ever been around people like that? I mean, they love to cause trouble, and they feel offended by everything else somebody might say or something they might do to them. Those kind of people always stir up problems. Let me tell you something. They may have ill will toward you, but they have a much deeper problem down deep in their heart. The reason they get bitter and the reason that they get angry over trivial and mundane things in life is because there is a much deeper problem down in their spirit. And they are people who always want to give you a bad time. They cause trouble wherever they go. They cause trouble down at the church house. They gripe. They go out to a restaurant. They're always going to find something to complain or to gripe about. Either the food is too cold, it is too hot, it has too much salt, it doesn't have enough salt, the waitress didn't get it there in time. And there are folks just like that in the world. And they gripe and they have a sarcastic remark to make about everything that everybody does. And many of them are just plain weird. You know the folks I'm talking about. You know, instead of going through life with a sour disposition, wouldn't it be better to go through life with a pleasing personality? Sometimes you can almost tell when people are upset, when they're bitter, when they walk into a room. Honestly, it just kind of exudes all over them. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes, I mean, when you're around them, I mean, you just get around folks like that and you cringe because you know they're going to say something about something. They're not going to be happy, ever happy. They want to make you unhappy. They want to make everybody else unhappy in life. And there are plenty of folks like that in the world. Someone said smiling is infectious, however. You catch it like you do the flu. When someone smiled at me today, I started smiling too. I passed around the corner and someone saw my grin, and when he smiled, I realized I had passed it on to him. I thought about the smile, then I realized its worth. Well, listen to it, a single smile just like mine could travel around the earth. If you feel the smile begin, don't leave it undetected. Let's start an epidemic quick and get the world infected. Wouldn't it be wonderful to infect the world with a smile and a happy disposition? It is a sad thing that sometimes people are so unhappy in life. But it happens. But then there's a third way. How do you deal rightly when you've been done wrongly? Not only do you consider the source, but not only do you understand that it is going to happen, but thirdly, watch what you say. When someone has wronged you, many of us have a knee-jerk reaction. And we want to tell them off. Let them have it, we say. We want to give them a piece of our mind. I don't know too many people that could spare much of their mind. And yet the Bible says that when Jesus was reviled, he opened not his mouth before his accusers. In the book of Acts chapter 8 and 32, the Bible says, quoting from the book of Isaiah chapter 53, that he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before her shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus knew he was right. And that they were wrong. But he didn't have to try to prove it to them. Wasn't going to prove it to them. He knew that in the end that God would vindicate him and that God would prove what is right. Sometimes it is better to just keep our mouth shut and not say a word. I know that it is hard to do, but it is required of God that we do it. And if you have been wronged or you have been hurt, maybe you lost credibility or your position or good standing with others, hold on and don't say anything. Let your integrity win out. People who know you, you don't have to apologize. People know the kind of person you are. And all the people that get out here and say bad things about it, one thing I've noticed too, is that a lot of times in life, people will say things to other people that they will not say to your face. And I have also learned that if people will talk about you to others, they'll talk to you about others as well. So all those people that listen to all these bad things and hear these bad things need to remember that God will deal justly. Let your integrity win out. In the end, God will take care of you. And in the end, you're going to win. But it won't be with your words. It'll be with your actions. Sometimes people miscalculate and they misjudge other people. I heard a story the other day about a man named John. And he was driving home late one night and he picked up a hitchhiker. And as they rode along, he began to be suspicious of the passenger. John checked to see if his wallet was safe in his pocket, in the pocket of his coat, and which was on the seat between them, but it wasn't there. So he slammed on the brakes, ordered the hitchhiker out, and said, "Hand over the wallet immediately." And the frightened hitchhiker handed over a billfold, and John drove off. Well, when he arrived home, he started to tell his wife about the experience, and she interrupted, saying, "John, before I forget it, do you know that you left your wallet at home this morning?" Sometimes we all are rash in our judgments of others. Be careful what you say. Watch your words. David said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, and set a guard over the door of my lips." But then number four, how to do right when you've been wrongfully treated? Let God fight your battle. In the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, thus saith the Lord God." Understand that God can do a much better job of avenging your enemies than you will ever do in your life. But you know what happens? Many of us don't believe that, and we kind of want to help God out. We want to be his extended hands. But in the book of Romans 12, verse 17 and 18, Paul says, "Do not pay or repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men." You know why? Because God says, "I'm going to pay back the wrong that was done." It might be out of your sight. You may never, ever live to see it. I'm going to tell you something. Wrong will never, ever be right. And right will never, ever be wrong. You may be wrong. You may have suffered wrong at the hands of someone. And what I'm telling you this morning is to hold on. Don't try to avenge yourselves. Don't try to get back at people. Don't get bitter. That's the worst thing in the world you can do because it robs you of your joy. God, let God deal with it. God will deal with it in time. Like I said, it may be out of your sight. You may be dead and gone long before God deals with it, but God will eventually deal with your problem and the way you were treated. It'll probably be out of your time frame. But God says, "I will make things right." We need to do what's right even when we've been done wrong. And then number five, and I know this is counter to what the world teaches. And you know what's almost counter to what I used to believe? I believe it to be true. Forgive before you are asked. You ever heard people say, "Well, I can't forgive him and I would never forgive him or her until she apologizes to me." Let me tell you something, you'll go straight to hell with that attitude. It is the hardest thing you will ever do, is to forgive before you have been asked. But you cannot, I don't care who you are, you cannot harbor bitterness in your soul over something that happened to you years ago. Now, the reason I know that is because Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Forgive, and it shall be forgiven to you." And in the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray, he gave these words, "Father, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, the Bible says that we are to be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And if you cannot forgive, you will burn the bridge over someday which you must cross yourself. And you keep God from forgiving you when you cannot forgive others. It is the hardest thing for people to do, but it is the right thing. And that's what we're talking about here this morning, isn't it? How to do right when you've been done wrong. Sometimes people say, "Well, they owe me an apology," or "You apologize to me and I'll forgive you." Bunk. Most people think forgiveness is something you do for those who hurt us, but it isn't. When someone forgives, it is to set us free from the pain and the hurt. And if you want to live in pain and misery the rest of your life, then you just hold it in your heart. You will grow old, you will wrinkle. You may end up dying with a heart attack because you harbored such ill will and animosity in your heart. You will let stomach ulcers eat away at you. Many of the physical problems that we have today are attributed to the bitterness that is deep down within our spirit. And we need to be set free. Let it go. Someone said today, the big problem metabolically and physically speaking with our bodies is not what we eat, but it is what is eating us. First of all, they might not even know that they hurt you. And if they don't know it, what are they supposed to do? Be man and woman enough to go to that person instead of talking behind their back to umpteen dozen people and tell the person himself or herself. Sometimes you might find out that your judgments may be wrong of that individual and that you have miscalculated. And it may not be that person who has wronged you, but you have wronged him by your character assassination. But there's a second thing, too. Even if they know, sometimes they don't care whether you offended or not. So why do you carry around hatred and animosity in your heart? I guess we could all say that we've had things that have happened in our life in years previous. But to carry that around in our soul and in our spirit, and to deplete us, spiritually speaking, of every vestige of joy that God wants us to have, folks, it ain't worth it. It is not worth it. It isn't. There was a certain young man who worked in a factory where heavy machinery rattled the entire building. Not liking the jarring constantly at the job every day, he decided he'd go out and he bought a rubber mat, carried it into the factory where he stood every day. He'd just stand on that rubber mat. Well, the vibrations no longer bothered him as they once did. But after several days, someone stole his mat. He responded by getting two pieces of rubber and nailing them to his heels. He had two little rubber mats that no one could steal, and they went with him everywhere he went. Now, the odd thing about this is the name of the young man was O'Sullivan. He was the inventor of rubber heels. You know, like this young man, we don't have to go through life feeling the jar of someone else's wrongdoing. We lean upon God and we ask Christ to take the jar. He becomes the one who insulates us, and we let it go. When you forgive, you refuse to let that person who wronged you to control you. Stop and think about it. The people that you have animosity in your heart tonight, today with, stop and think about this. You'll go to bed tonight and you'll get in your bed, but you'll carry that person in the bed with you in your mind. They'll keep you from sleeping. You'll get up in the morning. You'll eat at the breakfast table with the very person that you have animosity against. He'll be sitting right across from you. You'll take him on trips with you. You'll go for a wonderful evening out, but you can't get away from it because it's so impregnated in your mind to hold that animosity and that bitterness there. That's why the Hebrew writer says that we need to be aware lest some bitter root spring up in our spiritual life. Jesus hanging on a cross, who was wrongfully treated, folks. Anytime you get the feeling that you have the right to be bitter, think about it. Jesus on a cross, who was bitterly treated, wrongfully done, said, "We have no right to withhold forgiveness. We have no right to avenge wrong." And he said, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, and what an attitude of Stephen in the early chapters of the book of Acts when they were stoning him and he looked into the face of the Lord Jesus and he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." I'm going to tell you something. This thing of Christianity is something that is ongoing every day. You don't come to church on Sunday and put on a Sunday shirt and then go back out and put on your clothes of unrighteousness on Monday morning and pick up the bitterness and leave. You don't come on Sunday and embrace one another and talk about how much you love them and then you walk out on Monday and you start talking about one another. There's no substance to your Christianity. Do you know what? If men do not see through it, God does. The poet said, "Can you say today in parting with a day that's slipping fast that you've helped a single person of the many that you have passed? Did you waste a day or lose it? Was it well or poorly spent? Did you leave a trail of kindness or a scar of discontent? As you close your eyes in slumber tonight, Do you think that God would say that you have made the world a much better place for the life that you live today? David said in Psalm 16 and verse 8, I have set before the Lord always, because he is my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Many years ago, there was a little boy who lay on his small bed. Having just retired for the night to go to sleep, but before going to sleep, he moved in the direction of a large bed on which his father lay. And he said, Father, are you there? And the father said, yes, my son, I'm here. The little boy turned over and went to sleep without a thought of harm. Tonight, the little boy is a man of 80, and every night before going to sleep, he looks up into the face of the Heavenly Father and says, Father, are you there? And the answer comes loud and clear. I'm here, my son. Whatever you have to go through in life, I don't care what it is. Somebody might have said something to offend you. Somebody may have done something to hurt you. Maybe they didn't do something you thought they should have done. Maybe they did it the wrong way. Folks, let me tell you something. For heaven's sake, get over it. Eternity is too long to lose your soul over what somebody did or didn't do. And get your own heart right with God this morning. If you're not a Christian, I appeal to you this morning upon the merit of the death of Jesus Christ and the shed blood that flowed from his side, that you become obedient unto him. To give yourself unto him. Quit worrying about yourself and start thinking about what God did for you. Quit thinking about how hurt you ought to be and start thinking about how you have hurt God. And go to God and ask him for forgiveness this morning as you repent of your sin and as you confess his name as the Son of God and as you are buried with your Lord in baptism. And as you make a deep commitment unto him to live for him and not hurt him. Maybe this morning you're a Christian and you know within your soul and in your spirit, there are some things that are amiss in your life this morning as we talk. And you know that if God were to bring you into judgment right now, you'd have a lot to answer for. Wouldn't it be better to answer for it now? Instead of waiting until it's too late. I hope you will while we stand and sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you.
I can only stand in awe tonight of the majesty and the holiness.